The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
How many of you, when you saw that subject in your notebook, kind of raised an eyebrow and thought, what on earth is he going to talk about during a whole meeting on the subject of fellowship? In fact, I could feel a little embarrassed here because I'm sure we are all experienced in fellowship, right? Who doesn't fellowship? Oh. Well, you know, I did a study on fellowship in preparation for this message a while ago, and I came to a conclusion. A lot of what I was calling fellowship, the Bible doesn't call fellowship. I was rather startled, surprised. So that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. But everybody fellowships. We're all experts on it. So on. Well, a while ago, I was leading a discussion group here at the Glen on, and during the course, we came to John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And right away, one of the men in the group said, say, how do you get a person to continue in the word of God? Well, we discussed that for a while. And none of us really came up with a good, satisfying answer. So we decided to kind of share our testimonies because all of us were continuing or had at least continued to date, you know, in the Word and in fellowship with Christ. So we said, let's share our testimonies and find out at least why we are still walking in fellowship with Christ. So we all shared. And when it was all over, when we were all through, there was one common denominator. Now, all of us had different backgrounds. We were different people. We had different skills, different interests, different attitudes, different aptitudes. We looked different. We talked different. God had called us to different ministries, different vocations, different avocations. But there was one thing that was true in that everything that every person said in that group. That was that at some critical time in their Christian life, they had been included in a genuine, warm, Christ-centered fellowship. Whether this was a church or a college group or a group of Christians in the service, it varied from person to person. But at one or more times in their Christian experience, they had been brought into a warm fellowship that nurtured and encouraged them and gave them direction in serving Christ and getting to know Him better. And it's safe to say from my experience, and I trust from yours, and I'm sure from yours also, that without fellowship, it'd be very difficult to succeed or last in a Christian life. Very difficult. Well, now, what is fellowship? Well, if we were to go to a dictionary, we'd probably get a series of definitions, something like this. Fellowship is based on a community of interests, or identical interests, or feelings or concerns. 1 John 1:3 says exactly the same thing. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Son, is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John said, now we have told you about Christ, so that you can have fellowship with us, and in that process, also have fellowship with Christ. Christians centered around the person of Jesus Christ. A community of interests, or a community of interest in a person. Now, another synonym for fellowship is communion. In fact, some translations, some of your more modern translations of the Bible will use, sometimes substitute communion for fellowship as compared to the King James in certain passages. And a communion implies a sharing or a participation, sharing of thoughts, sharing of resources and interests. You can't commune passively, can you? At least I can't. It talks about involvement with one another and with the Lord. You can't be involved passively. It's an active thing. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 to 5 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Involvement. Another definition, or synonym, I should say, for the word fellowship is communication. In fact, in the Phillips translation in Philemon 6, communication is used in terms of fellowship in the verse Philemon 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, or the communion or the fellowship of your faith. And a communication, of course, implies an exchange of thoughts or ideas, a give and take, a fellowship. So what is fellowship? Well, it's centered around a central interest. And of course, our interest is Christ. It certainly implies an active involvement, communication, and there's communion, and there is communication taking place. There's a sharing going on, an exchange of ideas. But the key to Christian fellowship is the area of sharing Christ. It is always Christ-centered. Now, what surprised me as I looked at my own life, some of the things that I was doing and calling fellowship didn't meet this criteria that I've already given you. Rather, it was more along the line of companionship. Now, what's companionship? Well, companionship is usually centered on an activity or a sport. For example, a while ago, one of the fellows and I took off and went into town. And you know those little bump cars they have in carnivals and so on? There's a permanent installation over here, and I love those things. And I don't know what there is about it. But we chased each other around this circle for a while. Now, was that fellowship? Hope not. It was kind of hostile. Not really. But it wasn't, you know, we weren't sharing Christ. Well, we could yell at each other if we wanted to. I don't know. Or when I go skiing. Now, skiing is a tremendous sport. I enjoy it. Some of you who ski can identify with that. But I'm roaring down the slopes and getting all this relaxation and exercise and getting outdoors and the fun. But am I fellowshipping with my fellow skiers, the Christians who I go with? Not necessarily. Good companionship. Or after the meeting today, or after church, or after some session, we get together and discuss the weather. Boy, isn't it nice the sun's out? It was raining a couple days ago. Or how's the job? Or tomorrow we're leaving the conference, we're going back home. I'll get back to the old grind and everything else. Now, are we fellowshipping? Not necessarily. Now, there's nothing wrong with companionship. In fact, it's a very desirable thing. Put it mildly. Sometimes you need to relax. You need to take the pack off, as it were. Or just, you know, just have fun. Not be on the spot. But in fact, by the way, companionship is an ideal way to get an opening for the gospel with a non-Christian. Take them to a ball game. Get something you both enjoy, or some activity, or a concert. To win a friendship, to win a hearing for the gospel. Nothing wrong with companionship, but we have to be careful we don't substitute companionship for fellowship, not realizing that there is a difference. Now, let me give you an example of fellowship from the Word. Luke 24. Start with verses 13. This is after the Lord's crucifixion, and two disciples were walking down the road. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked together, and they talked together of all things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Well, that's a very understandable situation, isn't it? There is good reason for sadness, at least as they saw it. The Lord, you know, the person they'd followed, their Savior, was dead. He had been crucified. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what was going on. They were discouraged. Verse 21, they were explaining, But we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things have been done. Well, what a hopeless situation. They were discouraged, frustrated, everything else. So what did the Lord do? Then, verse 25, Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So now the word was being opened, in a sense. I'm sure the Lord didn't have a scroll with him, but he was sharing the word. That's a key ingredient in fellowship, by the way, sharing the word. And verses 30, And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Now, here's the picture. They were discouraged. They were sad, frustrated, didn't know what to do. Somebody came in, the Lord, and opened the scriptures, helped them understand. And what was their response? There was a warmth. They said, Our hearts burned within us. There was a drawing to God. There was encouragement. Those are the results of fellowship. You won't find that in companionship. And the key is opening the Word and sharing Christ. Now the question might be, well, where do you fellowship? I'd say it depends on where you are. I'm not talking about preaching a sermon. I'm talking about sharing Christ. Could be a verse. I used to live in San Francisco. There was a group of Christians in San Francisco in the financial district, basically, and they used to call around. You know, pick up the phone, call a friend, share a verse. Took, what, 3 or 4 minutes? Hang the phone up. He'd call around. They had a chain. You know, it's just taking a few minutes during coffee break or something like that. But they were, well, that was fellowship. It was over the phone. But they were sharing the word, motivating one another to serve the Lord on the job. Christ and the 12. Of course, what a better opportunity to fellowship than with the Lord. But where did they fellowship? Where did Christ share himself? Everywhere. On the job. In their meetings. In their ministry. When the going was good, when the going was rough. One thing that encourages me here at Glenary is when I see our staff, a crew, the lawn crew or the plumbing crew or some crew, have a problem. Stop and pray about it. That's really good. They're relating their job to the Lord and asking the Lord to help them solve this problem, this dilemma. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Fellowship takes place in every part of life. Total involvement. Now, we've started out with Christ. That's what we have in common. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14 says, "For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For as by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." Now, in this room, there are all kinds of people with as many attitudes and backgrounds and skills and interests and ministries and as there are probably people here. But we have one thing in common, and that is Christ. And that is the basis for our fellowship. Anytime we try to base our fellowship on anything else, it's not fellowship. Then we start basing on other things. Get all the skiers in a group, all the chess players in the group, all the bump car enthusiasts in a group. No, that's not fellowship, is it? It's Christ that's the center. That's the common denominator. And not only is Christ, or fellowship centered in Christ, but fellowship is something that Christians seek out aggressively. Malachi 3:16 said, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another." How do you like that? Then they that feared God or revered God or had Christ in the center of their hearts, then they that feared God spake often one to another. They call each other on the phone in San Francisco and shared a verse. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a special," that's my insertion, "a book of remembrance," or a special book of remembrance, "was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name." God said, "Hey," if I may use that term, "there's a special group down here that have a special relationship with me. I'm going to take note of them." And he wrote their names down in the book. Christians aggressively seek fellowship, Christ-centered fellowship with other Christians. David said in Psalm 119:63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." I am a companion of all them that fear thee. As you travel around the country, do you ever meet a total stranger, and it turns out he's a Christian, and in a matter of minutes, there's an unusual relationship between the two of you? Isn't that amazing? I am a companion of all those that fear thee, no matter where they're from. There's a bond, and the central, or the key is Christ. Now, of course, when we talk about fellowship, we have to talk about unity, don't we? Getting along with one another. Philippians 2, 1 and 2 in the Phillips translation says, "Now if your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you," which it certainly should, it does, "if you have known something of the fellowship of His Spirit and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, do make my best hopes for you come true. Live together in harmony. Live together in love, as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you." You know, if the Spirit of God lives in each one of us, He has no problem getting along with Himself. It's when you and I interfere. And the key word there is love. And by the way, this love, the love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, is not, well, let's say it's not a highly emotional experience. It's not. How many are you remember the trolley car song of back? I don't know when it was, in the pre-40s. Oh, you don't have to raise your hands. I'm going to embarrass you, fellas. You can raise your hands. You don't care. The key. I don't remember any of the song. I remember, "Zing went the strings of my heart." Now that's not the kind of love that Christians have one for another. Our love is patient, forbearing, and all the rest it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Putting another person's needs above our own. What a sure way to ensure unity. You might get in a fight over who, you know, if I put my needs above you and you put your needs, if we put our needs above each other, well, eventually, you know, we'll have to do something to compromise there a little bit. We'll have to eventually minister to one of us. But making the other person more important than yourself. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." The mark of the Christian is love. Not necessarily emotion, but love. Making the other person first. That was John 13, 34 and 35. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 30. It's on page 566. It isn't? 2 Chronicles 30. No, different page in yours, huh? Verse 1. Now, Hezekiah was a king. Hezekiah was a king. He was God's man, or one of God's men in his day at least. And Hezekiah felt led to have a revival. And chapter 30, verse 1 says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel." They said, "Brethren, let's get together and keep the Passover, have some fellowship centered around God." Well, verse 10. "So the posts, or messengers, passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." Now that's a good response, isn't it? "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." Verse 12, "Also in Judah the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." Then verses 25 and 26, "And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced." That's a long way of saying everybody rejoiced. "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem." Now here's the picture. God's leadership called for a revival, a meeting, a fellowship, a gathering of Christians, or a gathering of God's people. And some mocked, some laughed. Some said, "You have no idea what you're asking us to do, to leave the farm or leave the business or leave the shop. Or I have other obligations. You can't expect us to drop everything and go to Jerusalem at a time like this." There were probably other thoughts. But you know, certain people humbled themselves. It's one of the keys to fellowship. Some time ago a fellow told me, "That's my problem. I will not humble myself and submit to leadership. That is why I am not in a fellowship. He knew his problem. I hope he was willing to do something about it. So humility is one of the keys. Verse 12 speaks of unity. One of the results of fellowship. One of the keys to fellowship. Also speaks of obedience. Gave them one heart to do the commandment by the word of the Lord. And what was the result? They became excited about God. Those that participated. There was a joy. There was a warmth. There was an excitement, not about the farm, not about the business, not about the family, not about the San Francisco Giants or whatever your ball club is, but about God and what God was doing in for them and through them and around them. So there you see a pattern of what takes place in fellowship again, what's required for fellowship, and what the results of fellowship are. Now, probably some of us are asking ourselves, that, well, now, isn't it possible for me to make it on my own spiritually? Can I become a spiritual hermit, you know, in the middle of my city and survive, be used of God, have a good ministry? I think so. I don't believe so, but there are some examples in the Bible of men who did this. I don't see how they did it, but they did it. But you know, they paid a terrible price for their cutting themselves off. One was Samson. God used Samson. Very definitely used him. Very clearly used him. But what a horrible price he paid. Now there was Jonah. Jonah, you know, he left. God dealt with him and used him. So it's possible, but not very pleasant or not very likely. Well, what are some other results of fellowship? And these things are, we've already touched on, but one of the keys to me is encouragement. 1 Samuel 23:16. And Jonathan, this was King Saul's son, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood. And strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened David's hand. He encouraged David in the Lord. If you don't have a Jonathan around, look one up. Someone that will encourage your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I've got all kinds of Jonathans around. I am really blessed. That's one of the fun things or nice things about being around the Navigators. There are lots of people around you, as a rule, to encourage you in the Lord. If you don't have a Jonathan, seek one out. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And it goes on to say that if one falls, the other will pick him up. And the number of times I have spiritually fallen and had someone there to help me up spiritually, to redirect me, to motivate me, to encourage me. Probably there are some joggers in the room. I try to jog. And the one that I'll say anything about jogging is quitting. When you're through, it feels so good. It's almost enough reason to start. But you know, I find it extremely difficult to jog by myself. There's a circle down here we run around. We call it the island. It's about 0.6 miles. And after making a few circuits around there by myself, I really want to quit. And some days it's worse than others. But you know, most of the time I run with somebody. And sometimes I will finish and not realize it. Just having the encouragement of somebody along your side. I don't know what the difference is, but there's a tremendous difference. The encouragement. Two are better than one. Two really are better than one. Another benefit, I hope you look at this as a benefit from fellowship, being involved in a Christ-centered fellowship, is correction. Ooh, is that a benefit? You better believe it. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is yet called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another daily. In Proverbs it says, "Whoso refuseth instruction despiseth also..." I'll memorize that verse one of these days. "He that refuseth instruction despiseth himself, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." That may not be quite accurate, but if you refuse instruction, the Bible says you hate yourself. It's a pretty bad position to be in, isn't it? Exhort one another daily. Correction. We had a fellow come to the Glen a few years ago. Good man. Really was a good man. About 2 or 3 months later, after being here, he looked me up one day and said, "You know, I've learned something." So when I came to Glen Eyrie, he'd come from an Av area. He said, "When I came to the Glen, I was fed up. I was sick and tired of people checking on me. You know, how are your verses? How's your quiet time? How's your Bible study? How's your witnessing? How is this? How are things?" He said, "I've been doing these things for years. They were, quote unquote, built into my life. I didn't need people check on me in these areas anymore." He says, "You know, I've learned that these things aren't built into my life." I've learned I need help. And I shared, I said, "Well, I agree. You know, the only thing that's built into my life is a realization that I need help. That's all I know." Exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. Looks great. Or it doesn't look like a problem at all. We need the encouragement, the nurture, that's found in a Christ-centered fellowship. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And how do you endure in the Christian life? How do you last? How do you continue in the Word, as that discussion group was discussing earlier? Well, by being involved in a fellowship. I'm not talking about a Christian bootstrap operation where all the Christians lift themselves up by their respective bootstraps. No. The Word very clearly says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because He is faithful, because Christ is faithful." But we've got to be tuned in to the Lord. We have to have our sights on the Lord. Our fellowship has to be centered on Christ for us to appropriate His promises and to become involved in His program. And of course, what happens in a fellowship is you grow. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You become like your associates. Let me give you an illustration of that. When I got out of high school, I got a summer job, and I ended up working with a group of law students. Now, I had came out of school with a D average. I was the kind of fellow that had it neutral and floorboarded all the time. And these fellows thought. They were sharp mentally. I didn't think, you know, unless I absolutely had to. Never planned anything. Well, the job we were working on was rearranging offices in this office building. Office by office, we were moving. They were doing some redecorating and refinishing. We were moving offices out and moving around. And the main reason they hired me, because I was strong. They did the thinking, I did the work, more or less. But you know, it didn't work out that way on the job. These fellows, if they made a mistake, if they put the chalk line in the wrong place or, you know, did some sort of a boo-boo, they would rib each other unmercifully. And guess who began making mistakes? You're right. Guess who began getting ribbed? You're right. Guess who decided he'd better learn to start thinking if he was going to have any kind of a pleasant summer? I became, in certain respects, like my associates. He that walketh with thinkers will become a thinker to the best of his ability. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. He that walks with godly men, well, it kind of rubs off, doesn't it? But a companion of fools, or a better translation, rebels, shall be destroyed. Rebels against God. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I said earlier, look up a Jonathan that will encourage your hand in the Lord. Look up a man that will sharpen you, or a woman that will sharpen you in the Lord. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Hone the edge. Well, fellowship is a key in the Christian life. Centered around Christ, 1 John 1:3 has a very good definition. We already shared that. Our fellowship is with Christ and one another. Let me ask you a question. What kind of person are you going to be? Ever wonder that? We're all still growing, by the way. Or what kind of impact are you going to have in the world, or in your community, your town? Do you want to know how to tell? You can gain pretty good insight by looking at those you're having fellowship with. Because those are the people you're going to become like. You're going to become like them. That tells you your goal. That tells you your level of motivation, if I can use that term. And if we're not actively engaged in the kind of fellowship I've described in this session, or the kind of fellowship the Bible talks about, one that's centered around Christ, one that is sharing Christ, one that is motivating and encouraging, one that is involves correction, one that involves all the things that the Word teaches on the subject, then maybe we should do something about that and get in a fellowship. Find a group of Christians who have like heart and like mind. And if nothing else, start that kind of a fellowship. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them that walk so as ye of us. For an example, Paul said, follow me and follow men that you see that have the same kind of life that we do.